We'll start here in Matthew 6. Get your fingers ready or start dealing out assignments to people in your family. This is our first week. This is not what we typically do a lot of, but we are going to be jumping around to a lot of different texts. This is, if you take pulpit speech, this is a topical sermon series, and so topical ones tend to take us to lots of places. Try to choose one major text to get a lot of our ideas out of, but then to support it through other texts of Scripture as well. Before we get started, I just want to pray, and then we'll get into this week talking about which idol I want to address. Dear Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over the universe, that this is your world, it listens to you, and we thank you that you are not lacking in anything, that you do not have insufficient funds, that you are as rich as it comes, and we pray that we would learn to value you more than the things that we can get in this life. We ask that you'd use your spirit today to help us understand the words in your scripture, that we would be able to apply it in our lives in practical ways, in thinking and philosophical ways, and in ways that would benefit all of us spiritually. We ask this in this week, we are going to address the idolatry or the idol of our treasures. Now, when I say it that way, you're all going to be like, aren't there certain things we should treasure? Yes. The thing is, there are certain things that we treasure that we shouldn't be treasuring to the detriment of the things that we should be treasuring. And so as we address this idol, I want us to understand the things that we should treasure and the things that we consider to be treasures that we should not treasure. The things that we hold on to and protect with all of our might often are things that realistically are not as important as we think they are. Now, as we jump into this, oftentimes if we're listening to sermon series or teachings on idolatry, this will be one of the first things that we talk about. It's typically talked about in money and possessions. Often we'll just label it materialism. I don't want us to get off the hook that easy, because a lot of us will be like, well, I don't have that much stuff, so I can't be that materialistic. It's not about the things or the amount of idols that we have. We've addressed that in the last 2 weeks. It's a matter of what your heart is trying to get out of things. And so I want us to understand that it is not money that is the issue. It is not the stuff sitting in your closet that is the issue, but it is the heart that you have that expects those things to give you life. We're going to jump in this week and talk through what it looks like when we worship treasures instead of treasuring the person we worship. Treasuring things can chain us. This is our first major point that I want us to see. That when we treasure money, possessions, things that we can earn, it chains us down. In Matthew chapter 6, this passage we read for scripture reading, depending on your translation, you'll have a lot of different words in here. But I want us to understand in verse 24, and I believe also, no, yeah, 24 and then later in 24. We can read, no one can serve two masters, and you cannot serve God and money. My translation reads, instead of serve, it says no one can be a slave of two masters. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. There is something inherently chaining when we worship anything. The question is, what would we rather be chained to? God or our net worth, our bank account? What's in our piggy banks at home for some of our younger people sitting in here? Is it that we want to be chained to the things we wish we had and we will work our tails off to get? Or is it the person who has rescued us? There is something so freeing about being chained to God, and yet there is something so not freeing. And in fact, it enslaves us. When we choose to worship money and possessions, things that we can buy, get, or sell. So the first thing I want us to consider is that there is confinement. Now, these three subpoints are all alliterated. So there you go. So first one is there is confinement. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, this is during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking through a lot of different things, and he's talking about possessions, wealth, and things that you can obtain. And he tells us right in verse 19, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Okay? So if we're thinking about things that we value, right? Our gold, silver, money, important things to us. Would you want to put it somewhere in a storage unit where there's a leaking wall or a leaking ceiling and it's going to be musty and dirty in there and like leave some holes open so mice can get in? Or would you rather put it in a super secure spot so that the valuable things don't get destroyed? And all of us would be like, well, yeah, don't purposely put it somewhere where it can be destroyed. Well, Jesus is saying this is what happens when you worship money and not God. You invest your entire life in things that are perishable. They will go away. They will break down. They will lose their value. People will steal it. Don't collect or hoard up treasures on earth where things will break down and be destroyed. Instead, collect for yourself treasures in heaven where moth, rust, and thieves don't destroy it. We'll talk about what it looks like to treasure in heaven. But Jesus then says this summary statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we all think, okay, great. The things that we treasure, that's the thing that's going to be inside of us where our heart is, right? And Jesus is telling us, if you treasure things that can be destroyed, that's where your heart is going to be. Your heart is going to be set on things that can be destroyed. If you are so looking for life from money or possessions, you will be sorely disappointed because you're putting your hope and your trust in things that will fall apart. Instead, if you treasure things in heaven, your heart will be in heaven where nothing can be destroyed. It is in the ultimate safe, secure location. There's confinement if we choose to worship our treasures that we can have on this earth. So many of the people in our lives, our friends, neighbors, probably family members, our bosses, there are so many people here on earth that consider money, wealth, to be power, identity, and security, and it is the ultimate thing to look for in life. Now, we can throw happiness in there, but so much of our culture is geared towards gaining wealth, hoarding wealth, and then lording it over people about how rich we are. For general perspective, if you live in America, you're already wealthier than most everybody else, just by the matter of the fact that you have a place to live. But here in America, we're all about getting more, about having more money. And the more money we have, the more influence we think we'll have, the more things that we think we can do. We have some absurdly wealthy people. To the point where, like, I can't even comprehend, you know, Elon Musk just offering to buy Twitter for $44 billion. I'm like, I can't even figure out what that is. We have some other really absurdly wealthy people as well, and I'm not speaking poorly or good about any of them, because it's not a matter of if you have money or you don't have money. It's not about what your net worth is, even if it's negative. It's about if you are making your life, if you are sacrificing your resources, your time, your devotion, your love to something other than God. Scripture actually has told us in many different ways that God actually distributes wealth differently to all of his kids, and he doesn't care if you're rich or poor. So it's not a matter of, am I wealthy? Am I not wealthy? It doesn't matter if you're super rich or you're dirt poor. You can still worship money and possessions. But it is confining. It chains you to it. And the reason that is because the second point is that it lends itself to an endless craving. If you will, if we can, let's see if we can find it. Turn to Ecclesiastes. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Book of Ecclesiastes, which if you were in our Sunday school class when I was doing Old Testament wisdom, talks about basically how frustrating life is, just as a whole. And the person goes around talking about how he's tried literally everything in life to bring satisfaction to him, and nothing works. Everything's super frustrating to him. It's like the really negative side of wisdom poetry. But in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, says that the one who loves money is never satisfied with money. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is futile. There's an endless craving when we submit ourselves to being confined by loving money. No one has ever had enough money that they stopped wanting more. If the God of our lives is money and possessions, there will always be more to have. There will always be more to get. There will always be more to earn. And so no one is ever going to, if they truly worship money and possessions, ever stop. Following after our treasures in this world leaves us hungry, no matter how much we have. And I think we should be able to see that here in America. That we have so much, and yet we always are thinking we don't have enough. We always need more, better, bigger, more expensive. You can see this in the lives of the absurdly wealthy, that they don't stop making money. They find ways to invest their money to make more money. They find ways to protect their money, and they only dish out their money either for themselves on a whim or to try and look good in the face of the world. But they have what we would all have if we worship our possessions, is this endless craving. We will have a bottomless stomach. If I ask most of us, at what point would you think you were wealthy enough that you wouldn't care to have any more money? I'm sure we would all put a dollar figure out there. But then let's pretend like somebody gave you that much money, and then I ask you the question again. I think we'd all understand it is a fruitless or futile, as Ecclesiastes tells us, to find our worth in the things we have, because we will never have enough to feel full. Worshiping the things that we can have, the things that we can buy and our money, leaves us hungry. It will always have a craving for us. Not only does worshiping our treasures enslave us, confine us, not only does it leave us craving more all of the time, ultimately it can lead to our condemnation. Time and time again, the scripture talks about money. And again, money is not the problem. Scripture actually tells us what to do with our money, how to wisely save it, spend it, not to get spend outside of what we have, what to do when we need to have someone give things to us and when we need to give to other people. However, the scripture also tells us many a time that money is a heart problem that can lead to us not seeing the grace of God. So turn with me, if you will, briefly to Revelation in the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. And again, most of these verses, there's like so many that say very much the same thing. I just picked a couple so that we don't have to read the same words over and over again, but you should look into it this week. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. God's talking to the church at Laodicea, and he's condemning them because, verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing, but you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is written to a church. God has John write to the church in Laodicea and say, here you guys are. You're really well off. You think that you're so wealthy that you don't need anything. And when you get to the point that you feel like you don't need anything, you don't realize that you are so poor because you need a lot. You don't need money. You don't need stuff. What you do need is to understand that you are pitiful, wretched, poor, blind, and naked without the grace of God. Oftentimes, money and possessions, especially in the great amount that we have here in America, can blind us to our need of God. We buy into it so hard that we think that we have so much that we don't need God for anything. When we look at the Lord's Prayer and it says, give us this day our daily bread, we're like, got enough money to get daily bread for like the next 2 years. Aside from quoting the Lord's Prayer, how many times have we actually prayed, God, somehow provide for me my basic necessities today? I won't ask for a show of hands, but here in America, for the vast majority of us, that is probably not our daily concern. Our daily concerns are, can I buy this new thing? Can I get this? How am I going to pay for, fill in the blank, that I overspent on and actually tried to get something I couldn't afford? Those are the questions we have. But we get to the point where we don't think we need the grace of God, and we are then spiritually bankrupt. Because we don't need things from God, because we've got it all under control. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We see this, I believe this is the correct passage. Matthew 19, Jesus talks to a man who they say is a rich young ruler, starting in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. He comes up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? So first of all, he's already way off base. He's looking for something he can do, more or less buy. But he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And that is something that we often ask of money, wealth, possessions, is how can I get that to get me eternal life? How can I become immortal? A lot of the absurdly wealthy invest a lot of money into keeping themselves alive for as long as humanly possible because they want life out of their treasure. This rich young guy comes up to Jesus and says, what do I have to do? Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked him. And Jesus said, he lists the commandments. Verse 20 says, I've kept all these. And the young man told Jesus, so what do I lack? This guy is so blind, right? So rich that he doesn't think he needs anything. He's like, when he's like, hey, so what do I need to do? And Jesus says, like, keep the commandments. He's like, yeah, I did all that. What do you want me to do? So not only does he think he's like super wealthy as far as money goes, but he thinks he's spiritually super wealthy as well. And the guy's just totally blind to what Jesus has been talking about. And he asks Jesus a really weird question. And he says, so what do I still lack? Like, what do I need to get? What do I need to have in order to get eternal life? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. The conversation ends because the guy's like, I got way too much stuff that I like. I don't want to sell it and give it to poor people. If that's what I have to do to get eternal life, I guess it's not worth it. And like, that's not even the point. Like, Jesus isn't actually saying, if you've got too much wealth, you won't make it into heaven. He's confronting The fact that he thinks he's so wealthy, he doesn't need anything. He kind of thinks that he should already have eternal life because he's done everything that is good and he is also wealthy. So obviously God wants to give him eternal life. And Jesus says, if you want to understand what is wrong with your heart that you won't have eternal life, how about you go sell all your stuff? Give it to poor people. Come follow me. And he doesn't do it. He walks away. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, I assure you, it will be hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, this is the reason, guys, that people who worship money and possessions, people who will walk away crying because Jesus asked him to sell his stuff, to give it to needy people. It's going to be hard for those people to enter into heaven because they think they have everything that they need. Their treasure is here. It's with them. They have what they think they need, and they don't understand that they're lacking, that they're poor, blind, naked. They don't have what they need to be in heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and then asked, then who can be saved? And the disciples are just as off base as the rich young ruler, thinking like, oh, we thought like everybody in heaven like it's going to be wealthy. Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter looks to Jesus and says, look, we've left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us? He's like, hey, you just told that guy to sell everything he had and follow you? Well, we left our fishing nets, so what's going to be in it for us? And Jesus assures them, when a time comes, you will inherit heaven, and you will have a significant part in the coming of the kingdom as well. But let's consider the condemnation that worshiping treasure can bring upon a person. It can cause someone to be so blinded spiritually that they don't understand their lack of what they need in order to have the kingdom of heaven. Some people will get so blinded by worshiping their money and their possessions that they don't even care about heaven. And this will lead to their condemnation. So treasuring things, possessions, and money can chain us. Nothing about that sounds like a good deal, right? Get chained to this never-ending hunger for more and more stuff that doesn't provide anything except my condemnation. Sounds like a really good life to me. I'd sign up for that in a heartbeat. And yet, this is what we do. Even those of us who are Christians, who haven't been condemned to the fact to the point that we have lost our salvation, still look for life to come out of our possessions. Now, when we say life, a lot of us are like, yeah, I understand, because the money we have has to buy food, which keeps us alive. But the kind of life that I'm talking about is the kind of life that we should be expecting from God. Yes, to provide for our needs, and there should be a prayer to God to provide for our needs. And one of the ways he provides for our needs is through working, through getting paid, through the generosity of others. But often the life that we look for when it comes to getting stuff, the having of belongings and of money, we're looking for approval of other people based on the stuff that we have. We're maybe trying to make friends with a certain class of people, and let's all admit it, we've been there, that we think if we have this level of lifestyle, we will get to be with the friends of that lifestyle, and that will satisfy our hearts. That, or we're looking to impress other people, and we like to brag about the things that we have, the money that we've earned, the great business dealings that we are doing. For some of us, it's not necessarily looking for approval. Some other life we're looking for is security, where we want to feel safe. And when we want to feel safe and we begin to worship treasures of things of this earth, what it looks like is hoarding. We greedily keep all of our stuff to us. We do not rightfully understand that all of our stuff is God's stuff and therefore ought to be used in purpose with God's design. We hoard things for security so that we feel safe. But Jesus' warning still rings, does it not? You want to be safe, don't have treasures stored where they get destroyed. Our security ought not to be in our net worth and our bank accounts and our well-crafted home mortgage. It ought to be in the kingdom of heaven. It also sometimes takes the form of us not understanding what a need is versus a want. We worship treasures by saying, I want this, so I need it, so I will go get it. And all sorts of bad behaviors come along with that. When we want to have things that we want, that we think become needs, we often will spend lavishly on ourselves and not be willing to give to other people. So much so that we'll be willing to spend more money than we actually have just for the purpose of lifestyle. We'll go into debt so that we have something that makes us look a certain way for some reason that we think we want it. I want this huge giant house. I want this super expensive car, so I need it. And so we'll go and find ways to do it. And the worship, the religion of money and possession is so strong, specifically here in America, it is very easy to buy things you cannot afford that will then enslave you, leave you hungry for more, and it will lead to your downfall. Constantly want bigger and better things, so we either work a whole lot or we stop working because we think it should just be given to us. And then another thing that worshiping the treasures of earth looks like is begrudging or skeptic giving. We're not willing to give of our stuff or our money unless we get to tell the person we're giving it to what they have to do with it. Strings attached giving is terrible, and it's strong even inside of the church in America that the money that goes into the offering plates has strings attached to it. Now, thankfully, I haven't had any of those conversations here, so I feel free to say that. But it's not unheard of for big givers. And it's not even, you know, if you think about percentage-wise, they're probably not even percentage-wise big givers. But people who give a lot of money often will use that as a leverage tool to expect certain things out of the places they're giving their money. That is not giving at all. Another way that we can begrudge or skeptic in our giving is to not pay someone fairly. We are always trying to pay as little as possible to get what we want out of a deal so that we don't have to spend any of our stuff. It reminds me, before we jump into what it looks like to treasure heaven, of the Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, Scrooge. None of us want to be Scrooge, right? Scrooge is like a culturally bad thing. If someone calls you Scrooge, that's like you feel bad, right? Typical extreme penny pincher. He does everything in order to get more money, and it's never enough for him. He doesn't pay or treat anyone with kindness or respect. He only cares about what he can have, and the guy doesn't even heat his own house to the point where he can be comfortable because he's so worried about the money he would spend. And this isn't because he was poor. This man was wealthy in comparison to everyone around him. He held on to his stuff and his money and became what we now know as a cultural slur of a miser named Scrooge. So let us ask ourselves a question. Am I Scrooge-like in areas of my life? It probably isn't to the extreme of Scrooge, but that is what, I just lost the word. Hyperbole is really good for, is to point out the absurdity of the small things in our life that line up with it. Do we act like Scrooge, where we want to hoard our stuff, where we think if something bad were to happen, I have everything that I need in order to take care of myself? Your thing has become so focused on who we are based on the things that we have that we are unwilling to do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, which is don't put all of your money, don't treasure all of your stuff in the world where things will break it, where it will destroy it, where people will steal it. Instead, put your treasure in heaven. Before we jump in to what it looks like to treasure in a way that treasures heaven, let us, again, as with all of these idols, mention, I'm not telling you to go sell all your possessions and then follow Jesus, okay? But what I am saying is look out, because those things, even if they weren't when you bought them, can turn into an idol that helps you worship your stuff. Money is not the problem. Lack of money is not the problem. Having stuff and not having stuff is not the problem. The problem is your heart that wants the stuff, that is willing to worship money in order to get the stuff instead of worshiping God and not caring about the stuff. Jesus tells us to treasure the things that are in heaven, where moth, rust, and thieves do not destroy the things that we value. So the question is, what things in life should we be valuing instead of our possessions and our wealth? One book in a personal disciple-making book that we read, I forgot to look up the author, but he quotes someone and says, there's only three things that last forever: God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. Our money, our possessions, our houses, our cars don't make it to heaven. They will be destroyed. Literally, like this week, they might get destroyed, but also in the end, they will be destroyed. But the things that we do to invest in knowing God through His Word and helping others to know God, those things last forever. That's how you store up treasure in heaven, by valuing the things that God values. And I think through His actions, we can come to understand that what He values are the people in His world. He sent His Son at great cost to Himself to provide salvation for people who hated Him. God values people. God doesn't care how much money you have or how little money you have. It's not going to be a question when you show up to the kingdom of heaven. It's what your net worth. God doesn't care, because it's dirt compared to what He owns. Yes. God doesn't care how much money you've accumulated and how much stuff you've done. What He cares about is what did you do with your life. Treasure the things that God treasures. He treasures people. He treasures the church. And He treasures those who have submitted themselves to Him. Those are the things we need to be concerned with. That's the things that we should be investing in. That's the things, honestly, we should be spending our money on. So let us consider the difference between treasuring our treasures that are here with us on earth and what it looks like to treasure heaven. So first, this is the second set of alliteration. When we treasure heaven, there is a great premium. Matthew chapter 13. I believe Kurt referenced this in our song service. Matthew 13 talks about a parable Jesus is teaching. Chapter 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found, then reburied it. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. This is a great picture. Obviously, Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of heaven is for sale, that if you sell enough of your stuff, you get it. What He's saying is the price, the value, the premium of heaven is worth everything that you have and more. And that with great joy, unlike the rich young ruler who walked away sad because he had a lot of stuff, in joy, we would give up everything that we have in order to get heaven. everything. And yet we don't live like that. And I'm not, again, asking you to actually sell everything. I'm saying everything you have ought to be used in the prospect of helping people to the kingdom of God in order to understand who God is, in order to worship him, not the stuff, because all that stuff doesn't matter in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is so much more valuable than the things that we have, that everything that we have ought to be sold with happiness to get a small piece of it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Before James, if you find James, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We like to quote that last part where God's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We forget the whole like beginning part of that verse. Your life should be free from the love of money. You should not love your stuff, the thing that money can bring, the amount of wealth that you have or do not have, because it doesn't matter in comparison to the value of heaven, because God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have everything you possibly need in God, because he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I got you. God is the wealthiest of wealthiest. He owns everything that exists. It listens to him. We need to make sure, in verse 5, it says that our lives are free from the love of money. Whether we have it or not, we should not worship our stuff, because our stuff doesn't last. It is not safe. It is not secure. The only things that last forever is God, Word of God, and the souls of men, and we need to make sure we are investing our treasure, our time, and our talents, and our thoughts on the things that last forever. And when we do that, we will see that the premium of worshiping God and treasuring heaven is that there is a much greater worth, that everything that we have ought to be sold with happiness to get a small piece of it, and that we don't need anything else because we have God. And just like our song said, Christ is enough. And if you want to be challenged by that, go find some Christians in third world countries. They don't have anything, but they have Jesus, and that's more than enough. It's life. Doesn't matter how much money you end up with, how much stuff you have, how fancy and well-shaped it is. That doesn't mean that we shirk our responsibility to make plans. Doesn't mean that we don't work in order to have money to provide for our families. But what it does mean is that we don't begin to think that any of that stuff is what brings us worth, because all of this stuff is corruptible and will perish. So then let's gain a perspective. Treasuring heaven sets us free. There's a great premium, there's a greater value, but it also gives us a better perspective of our stuff. And this is something that buying things and being obsessed with the nicer things in life will not teach us, is the correct perspective on things. So if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, verses 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. Paul is directly speaking about the role of church leaders and people building the kingdom of God as it relates to building things in church ministry related things, but all of these things apply to all of us because we're all in the work of ministry. So we need to be careful how we build. And what he means by how we build is how we live our lives. The foundation is laid for our lives. If we believe in Jesus, he is our foundation. So let us spend our lives building on that with things that will survive fire. Paul says, like, you can put wood, hay, and straw on top of this foundation, but in the end, it's just going to be burned up. Now, some of this, you know, we have lots of questions about this. I don't have time to get into it in this message, but I personally believe that the wood, hay, and straw stuff is like all the stuff that we do in our life that just didn't matter. It's not necessarily the bad stuff we do because we are forgiven of those things. But the wood, hay, and straw are all the stuff that we spend our lives doing that doesn't matter. Treasures up in heaven look like gold, silver, or costly stones that survive fire. It is the times that we actually went out of our way to be kind to people, to share the gospel with people, to live like Jesus, that we were willing to give up of our stuff in order to benefit someone else. These types of works will be the things that are revealed in the end that are things that are valuable in heaven. And what do we do with all those treasures? We give them to Jesus. Because in heaven, we don't need them. So there is a perspective that treasuring heaven gives us, is that we need to understand that the things in life that we worship ought not to be our stuff, but the person that we are seeking to live with in heaven. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about how the love of money is the root, the foundation of all types of different evils. And it actually has caused people to walk away from faith. Let us be warned that things, the stuff, can cause us to lose perspective. And in the end, this is what my favorite thing I always like to say about all our stuff. If things work out in the end, how a lot of us think it works out in the end, and the Antichrist kind of takes over the whole world and things, all your stuff now belongs to him. Think about that. For those of us who are Christians, when we like the Antichrist now owns your house. Gain some perspective on your stuff. You don't take it with you, stays here, gets taken over by the Antichrist, then God destroys everything with fire, so it's all definitely gone. Get some perspective and start treasuring heaven. Use even your earthly possessions to store up treasures in heaven. And then Jesus and the Word of God gives us multiple things time and time again on how do we practice treasuring heaven. And the biggest thing that Jesus and the scriptures tell us that we can do to practice treasuring heaven with our earthly possessions is to give generously. Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44, Jesus is with the disciples, and they see a bunch of Pharisees giving money, trumpet blowing and all this stuff, and then this little widow with nothing comes up and throws like a penny in the offering plate. She's like, that's all she had. With joy, she gave all that she had. And that prevented her from worshiping possessions, because it would be really easy for someone who had like two little coins that really weren't worth anything to say, this is all I have, I need to keep it. And then the people who have everything aren't willing to give without being noticed. Give generously so that you begin to teach your heart and your soul that the money, the stuff that you have, isn't the end game. Heaven is. And time again, the scripture tells us that we ought to be giving of our money, specifically the beginnings of our money, to the work of God. Proverbs 3:9 says it briefly, so I'll read that for us. But in the Old Testament, we see the system brought, as Michael was teaching us in Leviticus, of how the nation of Israel gave in order for the priests who did the work of keeping the people with God, they would bring the first fruits. And they were to bring a certain amount, and then you could then bring more if you wanted to. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Now, not very many of us are farmers, but the principle remains. We need to honor God with all of our stuff. All of your stuff is God's stuff. So giving some of your stuff directly away from you teaches your soul to not hold on to it. But then it also should give you the perspective that all of your stuff, not just the 10% that you give to the work of God, 100% of the stuff you have is God's, which means that all the 90% of the stuff that you're not giving directly to the work of God ought to also be used for the work of God. Now, yes, you got to go buy groceries. You have to make sure that you provide for your family. You should pay your bills. You should pay people who work for you. But all of our possessions ought to be used to honor God. When we swap God and possessions, our life begins to confine us, leave us hungry for more, and can lead to our downfall. But if we treasure God above all else because his value is above all else, we will be set free. We will begin to worship God. In closing, I just want to offer a few symptoms that you might be suffering from a love of money or possessions. I won't look at anyone in the eye. Do you find yourself complaining about what you don't have or what you do have that's just not good enough? Is there a lack of gratitude in your heart? Do you suffer from discontentment? Do you see your integrity beginning to slip? You're not willing to do what is right by other people because you're worried about what it will cost you. Do you suffer from a despair when things that you have get destroyed? Are you unable to go forward in life because you lost money in your stocks or in your bank accounts or things that you cared about? Do you despair? Not do you just feel bad, but do you despair over your loss? Do you suffer from worry and anxiety of having enough? You stay awake at night because you're not sure that you have enough and you want to have more. Or you suffer from worry or anxiety about what possible disasters will cause you loss. Do you suffer from coveting the Joneses down the street, where you see all the new stuff that they have and you want it? And are you seeing yourself forsaking your responsibilities to each other, to your family, in order to gain more things? The false god of our treasures on earth is all about having. The problem is, you will never have enough. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough stuff, which is just absurd. I mean, like, some of these people I know, like, have to buy and erect giant buildings just to put their cars in it, and they still want more cars. You will never have enough. But the worship of possessions, that is the path we take, is we get. We want, we get, we have. Now it's ours. Now we hold it with white knuckles, hoping nothing takes it from us. That is not the life God wants for his children. What God wants for his children is understand that they have everything that is valuable already. All your other stuff, I don't even think you have to consider it as a blessing. All your other stuff is going to be consumed by fire. And in heaven, as far as I can find, there's not really an economy of sorts. You don't have a bank account in heaven. We give everything that we get as a reward, and we throw it at Jesus and say, like, you're worth more than all of this. And then we live forever. Your stuff doesn't matter. Your net worth doesn't matter. So don't let your heart be fooled. Make sure you teach your heart by generous giving, through practical means of making sure that your money gets spent on things that God cares about. For some of us, that means you need to go home and make a budget and make giving a priority, not, well, if I have some, you will never have enough. Got to put them in reverse order. Let us flip what society here in America teaches us about stuff on its head. Let us, this church, and Christians in our area be accused of what the disciples were, that they turned the world upside down. Like, they literally do everything backwards from us. Let that be said of us when it comes to our money and our stuff. Don't hold on to it with white knuckles. Understand, it will be destroyed, it will rot, it will get stolen. Don't suffer from despair over that. Instead, make sure that you're spending your time investing your stuff, your time, and your money into the things that do last forever. Dear Father, although our hearts often forget it, you are supremely valuable to us. That you gave your only Son in order to provide salvation for us, in order to bring us into heaven with you. We pray that as we live in a society that cares more about our stuff and our money than they care about us or you, that we would be a light to those around us, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of needing to have more. Let us be satisfied with you. Let us be satisfied with your grace and the treasures that you have given to us and entrusted to us. Help us to live lives that invest in the things of greater value than what we have, that we would see the value of people like you do. We pray that we would not be unaware when we begin to this idolatry. We would be able to see our complaining, our coveting for what it really is, a sign that our values have gotten off. We pray that we would only look for life, security, safety, identity in you, not our stuff. In his name, amen.